Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. It's kind of warm yesterday, and I think it's going to be just as warm today. Reminds me of a time when I grew up on the farm. We were out working in the field and came in at lunchtime, and give the old mules some water and put them in the barn. Gave them some corn. Went to the house and had lunch. We came back out. It was so hot. And my dad used to grow some popcorn, a special kind of popcorn. He put it up on the top plate next to that tin roof. While we were eating, it got so hot, that popcorn all started popping all over the barn. Those old mules started snowing. They froze to death. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, in light of those glorious things he said, mind-boggling things in chapter 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or if you have a Scofield Bible, and everybody ought to have one, for sure. Slip away from them. Slip away from the truth. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and it shall. As Brother Wayne just said, God's going to deal with sin. He don't just overlook it. Every sin and disobedience shall receive a just recompense of reward. The God with whom we have to do can by no means clear a guilty man. Something has to be done by his sin, by his guilt. How shall we escape if every sin, disobedience, transgression shall receive a just recompense of reward? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, all according to his own will. Like everything else, it all according to his own will. I was listening to a tape recently. This old preacher, 20 years ago when it was preached, he said, religiously speaking, we live in the most ignorant and messed up generation of people that God ever had to put up with. And I believe he told the truth. Ignorant and messed up, confused, deluded, deceived, awful. Preachers have whittled down God's so great salvation in the minds of the people until Christ is little more in the minds of the vast majority than a fire escape from hell. We were following a car yesterday and said, escape from hell. Then it said, free. Escape from hell, free. And people get into the churches, and they've turned them into counting houses, these reverend go get them, turned them into counting houses. And they just want to get them in, and they might stay in 2 weeks. They might not come back to next service. But they've escaped hell. They made that decision. They're prayed after the preacher what he told them to say, and that's the end of it. You're saved from hell, and everything's all right. You'll wake up in glory someday. If you decide to serve the Lord, that'll be all right. That'll be good, but it's not necessary. That's what preachers have done in our day. Everybody loves Jesus. Everybody's saved. Everybody's going to heaven. Messed up generation of people. And we hear strange statements on TV and from these radio preachers and others like, he or she, they're a born again Christian. As if there was another kind. Ain't no other kind. And if any man born again, he's a new creature. And it makes such a radical change in his heart that old things are passed away and all things are become new. We hear people say, and I've heard this so many times, she's a loving Christian. There ain't no other kind. The Bible says all who are born of God love their God, and they love all who are begotten of God. First John said in another place, if you don't know this love, you don't know God. God is love. And we hear people say that, boy, he's a dedicated Christian. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. There ain't no other kind. There ain't no other kind. He that loseth his life for my sake in the gospel, he and he alone shall save it. Christ is his Savior, but not his Lord. And yet the verse they use makes a lie out of that. And they use this verse all the time. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Not just some sissy wimpy Jesus, the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. The old leper came to worship God, came to be cleansed. He worshiped the Lord. The first word out of his mouth was, Lord. Saul of Tarsus said, we heard last night, Lord, what would you have me do? Who is it, Lord? Christ came into this world to save his people from their sins. He saves them from the penalty of sin. He saves them from the dominion of sin. And pretty soon he'll save them from the repressive of sin. That's salvation. And salvation, our salvation, my salvation, not complete until that process has been fulfilled. I have no more sin. I don't live with sin. It's gone. Put away forever, and I dwell in the presence of my Lord. He came to deliver us from this present evil age, and he does. His people are described as those who are in the world, but they're no longer of it. As those who live down here, but their citizenship is in heaven. They live down here, but they, like Abraham, we're just passing through, thank you. I stayed in Okinawa a year and a half, but my citizenship is over here. You know where my heart was? It's over here. I counted the days, and 90 days you become a short-timer, and so forth and so on. My citizenship, my heart was always over here in America. I lived over there, did fine over there, everything's all right. That's where wasn't where my heart was. And we live down here, but we're just passing through. We're looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for a place, a land, wherein dwelleth righteousness and nothing else. And Peter said there is such a place. We have an inheritance, said the Apostle Peter, that's incorruptible, undefiled, and you never get tired of it. Never fades away. That's what Spurgeon said. That meant never fades away. You never get tired of it. He said you can listen to your most special, special kind of music, and you keep listening to it long enough, and pretty soon you get tired of it. Now let me hear something else. But this inheritance we have in glory, you never get tired of it. I think it grows and grows and grows. Well, I want to talk to you about this salvation that he says is so great. So great. And the first thing that I would make, first statement, is that in light of the sacrifice made and the price paid, it has to be great. This salvation comes at an infinite price. God gave himself. He who was God in human flesh gave himself. That's an infinite sacrifice. Infinite sacrifice. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, his precious Son, his only begotten Son. And the Son came freely with delight. Said, I delight to do thy will, O God. And he knew what he talking about. He knew what he faced. Delight to thy laws within my heart. And he came freely. He came voluntarily. He came on purpose, even though he was sent by the Father. God gave his only begotten Son. Wonder what it's all about. Just to give people a chance to be saved? To give people an opportunity to vote on whether they receive his Son or reject him? You know, the angel came to Joseph and said, don't put that woman away. Said, she's going to bring forth a son. And she did. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. And behold, they did. For he shall save his people from their sins. And I just believe he will. He has a people given him by the Father before the foundation of the world. And he's going to save them from their sins. He came voluntarily. Made himself of no reputation. The humiliation, shame, suffering, and death he bore voluntarily on purpose. Lo, I come. Lo, I come. That rang down through the centuries for 700 years, and one day a virgin conceived and he was here. The Son of God. God in human flesh. This same old preacher that I was telling you about, I read these words from at the beginning. He said one day back in eternity, the Lord God got up early one morning and said he just gazed at his only begotten Son. He looked upon him, gazed at him in all of his purity, preciousness, altogether lovely. And he determined to make a multitude and innumerable to us, an innumerable multitude of sinners, just exactly like him. That's what this world's all about. Told you the other night, I heard about this fellow bought a farm to raise some sheep. God created this world to call out his sheep. God determined that morning he got up early, he determined to make an innumerable multitude of dead, dog, worthless, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners to be just like his Son, to the praise of the glory of His grace. For His great name's sake, did it for Himself, for us, for Himself, for us, for Himself. Magnify His own name. Salvation, then, when we talk about salvation, is being conformed, some sinner being conformed, a bunch of sinners being conformed to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, the Mediator, the Lord Jesus. Christ came into this world in Hebrews to bring many sons unto glory. That's His purpose. And He shall. I just want to be one of those sons. I want to be one of those sinners that He turns into a likeness of Christ, a portrait of Christ. No man will be fully saved until he's fully conformed to the image of God's Son. No. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 just a moment. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Now, I don't know much about Greek. In fact, hardly anything. I've got A.T. Robertson. I don't have to. But they tell me that you look at the verbiage here in the Greek and it's continuous. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But unto us which are saved, being saved, the verb is being saved, it's the power of God. Being saved, it's the power of God. Those who have been saved are being saved, and one day in the future they'll be plumb saved. But it's a continuing process. When the Almighty God lays His almighty hand on a sinner's head, He never takes it off, never will take it off till he's plumb saved. It's His purpose to make him like His Son. And He makes us willing, makes us desire it. The great grace of our God. The saved are said to be, as I said before, in this world, but no longer of it. Now I want to look at two or three things about this so great salvation. But I'll say this before we turn. Once again, no man shall be fully saved. He is saved to be made like Christ, being saved to be made like Christ. And he won't be plumb saved till he is like Christ. That's just the story of the Scriptures. This so great salvation, I'm going to repeat this, is a work of God from the very beginning. Brother Wayne said salvation is of the Lord. And that means exactly what it says. From beginning to end, first to last. Salvation's of the Lord. He puts forth His mighty hand upon a sinner, and He does not take it off till the work is done. Philippians 1:6, He which hath... Paul said, I'm convinced of this one thing. I'm persuaded. This one thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you, you keep on working till it's done. Till the day of Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, he works in us. The second chapter, 12 and 13. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God working in us. Isaiah said he worked. He wrought all of our works in us. It's of the Lord. God working in us by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Now, salvation, I'm going to look at it this morning in this way. There are many ways you can talk about salvation. Many terms used even in the Scriptures to describe closing with Christ, coming to Christ, believing Christ, trusting Christ, submitting to Christ. All these things. But they're all epitomized in this one little term, knowing Christ. If you know Him, you'll come to Him. If you know Him, you'll submit to Him. All who know Him do. All who know Him trust Him. All who know Him love Him. That's why the Bible says this is life eternal. Knowing God. Knowing God. Because if you know Him, everything's going to be all right. You'll come, you'll learn, you'll believe, you'll trust in Him, you'll rest in Him. You'll worship Him if you know Him. And if you ever get to know Him, it's only because you've seen Him. You've seen Him. What's He look like? Well, He's described here and here. You see Him on the pages of Holy Scripture. Somebody said, where shall I seek the Lord? On the pages of Holy Scripture. That's where you seek Him. And that's where you'll be found. And if you seek Him with all your heart, He said, I'll be found of you. What an encouragement. If you don't find Him then, it's because you don't want to. You're not serious. You seek Him with all your heart. He has said, I'll be found of you. Isn't that wonderful, Moose? That's wonderful. Salvation, first of all, begins with a look. 2 Corinthians 4:6. You remember the experience of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road? He said, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus of Nazareth. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. Begins with a look. That's why Isaiah said, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. The Bible said in John chapter 1. Now this is a spiritual sight. This is God turned on the light. This is a revelation from heaven, if you please, by the Spirit through this book. Because how many in his day saw him in his physical presence and never really saw him at all? Paul said, had they known it, the crucifiers, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That man, meek and lowly, was the Lord of glory. That man subject, made himself subject to those men, delivered into the hands of those men, was the Creator of all things. But it had to be revealed. Had to be revealed. The Bible said he was in the world, the world was made by him, and I didn't know him. And he came to his own, to whom he was prophesied to come. Came to his own, and they received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. You've got to add that on, which were born. That's why they received it, which were born. They're born of God. Not of blood. Not of the will of the flesh, not even of the precious will of man, but they were born of God. Of His own sovereign will begat He us with the word of truth. Born of God. And the very next words out of the mouth of the apostle, those who are born of God, we saw Him. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Full of grace and truth. Oh, to see the Lord. To see the Lord. Salvation begins with a look, a sight of the Son of God. And salvation continues by looking unto Him, seeing Him. It's not just learning scriptures and training yourself to walk in certain scriptures. It's seeing Him. That's the heart of the whole matter. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 just a moment. Back in the Old Testament, verse 14, their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. In the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. He makes it clear. He makes it plain. But even unto this day, when Moses is read to the Jewish people, you're talked about, the veil is upon their heart. Nothing wrong with the scripture, nothing wrong with the message. It's not unplain, it's not unclear. But there's something wrong in here. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, believers, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory to glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God's people are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, and that confirmation begins when they first see Christ, and that confirmation continues as they look to Christ. Have you ever met somebody, the more you know them, the more you've been around them, the more you like to be like them, more like them? Well, if you haven't, you never met Christ. Christ. If you haven't, you've never met the Son of God. We are only made like Him as we look into His lovely face, consider His amazing works, and we're conformed to His image, mysteriously and yet truthfully, by the glory of God, by the grace of God. That's just the way it is. And salvation, my dear friends, will only be complete when we see Him face to face. It starts with a look. It continues with a look, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at Hebrews 12 just a moment. I want to show you this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every hindrance, everything that sloweth down, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, the sin of unbelief. That's amazing. Unbelief. Oh, I have it, and if you're human, you have it too. Unbelief. God has wrought miracles in my life, and I still have unbelief. I went to college. I sold everything I had, moved down to Clarksville with a wife and two sweet children, and had no job, no nothing. But the people down at the college, they'd been trying to find a job for me, you know, and they gave me a list of places to go. And I was driving down the road, and I got to a tool and die company. I saw it there beside the road. I pulled in, and they hired me right on the spot. And I worked there, and I went to work when I got ready, and I locked up when I left at night. But first we got there, and there's a house we looked at. A month before, they'd just been rented. And so we had to rule that one out. But when we came back down there, it was open. Man never did move in. And it was right beside the school. Everything worked out so well. Those fellows down there, they thought, surely the Lord sent me down there. And I know He did. Anyway, the first one of the first month or two that we were there, the rent came due and I didn't have the money. And I actually didn't know whether it was the right thing to do or whether it wasn't. I'd never acted like that before. I told my wife, I said, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. I could have called my daddy, called two or three brothers, but I said, go wait on the Lord. A day or two before it had to be paid, I received a letter in the mail from a fellow for the exact amount. I never heard from him before, never heard from him since. You think the Lord don't know where his people are? Why can't I believe it when he says, cast all your cares on me? Why can't we believe it? But that sin which doth so easily beset us, unbelief. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Paul used that sometime, talking about the Olympic Games. A runner in a race in the Olympic Games, he took off his heavy clothing and his big clodhopper shoes, and he dressed lightly and didn't wear anything that will hinder or slow him down. And let's do that. Anything that's a hindrance, get rid of it. And boy, especially that old unbelief. And then when you get rid of that unbelief, let us run that race ever and always, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And we have a joy set before us to cheer our hearts, encourage our hope, give us zeal. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us keep our eyes on him. We see not yet everything put under his feet, but you don't need to if you see him. You know where it's going pretty soon. Under his feet, for he shall rule until every enemy is put under his feet. Salvation begins with the sight of God in Christ, Christ the Savior. Salvation continues and progresses as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. We are only made like him as we look unto him. Now, a lot of what I call legalists, they're just a studying and searching what to do and what not to do and all these things. But the motivating principle is not there. You know why we do what we do? We see him. Titus chapter 3, read that sometime. It says if you continue to remind the people what they are, where they came from, where God found them, where he brought them to, all by his free and sovereign grace, you continue to preach these things. What they now have in Christ, what they are in Christ. Continue to preach these things. From where they were to what they are. And where they're going. And they that believe, this is what it says, will be careful to maintain good works. Well, we got to preach these commandments. We got to keep pressing them with the from the whip of the law to the hounds of hell. But that's not Christian obedience. Christian obedience. Following Christ. We see everything sprinkled in the blood of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. Not the fear of hell, the whip of the law, losing rewards or gaining them. Read an old fellow one time, I think it's Alexander McLaren. He said, those who do what they do for future rewards, said, that's not love and that's not obedience. It's just long-sighted selfishness. And that's what it is. That's what it is. And our salvation will be complete. I've thought about this a lot. Turn to 1 John chapter 3 just a moment. Our salvation will be complete when we see Him face to face. When we see Him face to face. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I'll get your attention. That's what that's there for. Behold, something important. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, offered us. No, it doesn't say that. It does not. It says bestowed upon us. He just came by and bestowed it upon us. He came by in our death and blood and said, live. And it was a time of love and a time of life. He bestowed it upon us. Born of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, now listen, if you're a son of God, if you're born of God, if you're a new creature, the world knoweth us not, no more than it knew Him. Did the world know Christ? They turned thumbs down on Him, His own people. And the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. But beloved, listen. Now, right now, sitting here this morning, think about it. I think about it sometimes, marvel at it, that somebody like me, an old dead dog sinner, has the right to call God, Almighty God, Holy God, my Father. And if I could just know all the implications and ramifications of that and take it to heart by faith, I don't think I'd let anything disturb me. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. Don't talk to me like that. I don't care what you say. Our Father. We say it sometime without thinking what we really say. Our Father. God help us. Now are we the sons of God. What manner of love. Consider that love that made us the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And I've wondered about that a lot. What will heaven be like? What will we look like? All that stuff. I wondered about that. I don't know. But we know this. That when He shall appear, when we see Him as He is, face to face, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him, he's not a carnal Christian. He's not a Christian. Somebody's gotten away from the Lord. Every man that hath this hope in Him, and that's all believers to one degree or another, purifieth himself even as He is pure. And this hope is not primarily the coming of Christ, but this hope is being made perfect, seeing Him face to face. No amount of structured religious lifestyle can take the place of seeing the Lord. When we see Him as He is, we'll be made like Him. But let me show you something. I want you to turn with me to Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, I believe. Let's begin reading with the very first verse of the second chapter. I'm talking about seeing Him as He is. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. That the day of Christ, is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. The Holy Spirit restrains, holds this day back. For the mystery of iniquity, though, doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth, restrains, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the... What does that say? The brightness of his coming. When he appears, his people, when they see him as he is, at the brightness of his coming, they shall be made like him. And the rest of the world shall be destroyed by that same appearance. The powers of darkness by the brightness. I've thought about it as a stark reality of truth. The glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, me. The brightness of his coming. I read about a fellow one time. He said, I won't be satisfied. I will be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. Not until then. You read that? Yeah. Me too. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 45:22. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. Seeth the Son. But everybody's saying, look, believe, but they're not preaching the Son. And so folks can't see the Son. You only see the Son in this book. And only then, as God is pleased to reveal it. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. You've seen the Son. Blessed art thou, Paul. You've seen the Son. Blessed art thou, John. You've seen the Son. And you're astonished at the love he bestowed upon you. That you could see him, and you're going to be made like him. God bless these words to every heart. Thank you so much. Thank you, ladies, for all the work you've done, and the men. And it's been a pleasure to be here. And our prayers are with you in the future as you look for a pastor. And our prayers also with the pastor as he plans to go back to the islands. I'll say what Bill Clark used to say whenever he would talk to me on the phone. At the end of every conversation, he would say, every blessing. And to me, from him, that was enough. Every blessing. Oh, I didn't fall. I didn't see that first step up. I felt it, though. Okay.
We have come to the conclusion of our 14th annual Sovereign Grace Conference. We have over these 14 years been blessed to hear some of the most faithful preachers of our generation. We have in these conferences enjoyed the sweetest of fellowships. There have been no spats. There have been no feuds. I will add, however, and I may not have told many of you about it, but there was a